there are the feasts of Passover typifying salvation in Deuteronomy 16:16, in which we get saved and we die to the world and we come alive in the family of God. Death and resurrection number one. Then in Pentecost, we die to our own way of, what shall I say, the desires of the flesh and mind. And we come alive in the Spirit of God. We die to, you know, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we die to sin and the world to the walking in it. And we come alive in the Spirit of God. Death and resurrection number two. Is that clear? First you die to the kingdom of Satan. You're born into the kingdom of God. That's salvation. I'm quoting now from Deuteronomy 16:16, the three great feasts. First Passover, salvation. You die to Satan's kingdom and come alive in God's kingdom. Second is Pentecost. And there you die to the lusts of your flesh and you come alive in the resurrection life of the Lord. Begin to walk in the Spirit, in a sense. Live by the Spirit. Death and resurrection number two. That's called sanctification. But there's a third death and a third resurrection, and that deals with tabernacles, in which we're not occupied so much with dying to sin as dying to self-seeking. In particular, religious self-seeking. Now, the Pentecostal church is characterized by religious self-seeking. Now think about that statement. It's characterized. It has the power. It has the anointing. It has the key to overcoming sin and sickness. But it is filled with monuments of self-seeking. Is that right? Huh? It's so much so that in the charismatic move, we're in danger of having self running the gifts of the Spirit and getting into Antichrist. There's a difference between sin and self. Sin is external to our being. It came into the garden from the spiritual realm. But self is what we are. Sin is external. It can be cast out. Either commit a sin as of the devil. And that the Holy Ghost deals with. But when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we come to a third death and a third resurrection. And that's the subject of that thick book back there, Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. That's for the rich Christians. Then for the poor, there's an abridged version called The Three Temptations of Christ, which is the poor man's Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. All right, praise the Lord. We don't want to keep people out of the kingdom because they don't have the money. So in any case, there are many stories in the Old Testament that portray these three deaths. The death to the world, like Israel going out of Egypt. The death to sin. Well, you have Ehud, the left-handed man with a dagger, plunge it into the king of Moab, into Eglon, and the dirt comes out. But you have some tremendous types of this third death. Abraham giving up Isaac, Job. And then this particular one in Genesis 27, which is a story of whom? Jacob. Jacob's story is not a story of death to sin, but of death to self. We're concerned here with religious ambition and what it will cause and how God responds to it. It's one of the richest stories in the Bible. In fact, Jacob's very name means what? Do you know? Supplanter, the deceiver. But you see, God says, I am the God of Abraham, the father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. I am the God of Isaac, and his name means Laughter. Laughter. Because Isaac is the one that gives you the well. You want the well, take it. He's the one that's learned not to strive. And if you do that, you'll keep on laughing. But he says, I am the God of Jacob. And Jacob, he's saying, I am the God of the supplanter. Isn't that something? But he changed his name to what? Israel, which means what? The one, the prince, the warrior who struggles with God and conquers. He's the conqueror. He's the prince, the prevailer. From the supplanter to the conqueror. Praise the Lord. I am the God of Jacob. No wonderful? The story of religious conniving. And we find in Genesis 27 two scallywags, Jacob and his mother. Rebecca, the type of the bride of Christ. And of course, you all know the story from Sunday school, how that Isaac loved. Isaac played favorites, and he loved Esau. And Rebecca played favorites, too. These people played favorites with their kids. And she loved Jacob. But when they were born twins. And the prophecy came, you know, the elder, who's supposed to be the ruler, shall serve the younger. Well, that's not right. That's upside down. But what happened was that Esau, go to their birth here. It's very interesting. In verse 24 of chapter 25, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, this is Rebekah, behold, there were twins, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Adam, by the way, means red, too. The word Adam. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Right? From the time he was born, he was after that inheritance. And that's the thing that characterizes God's people. So Esau was older by maybe 30 seconds. But he was the eldest by 30 seconds. Jacob was to be the ruler. See, the elder shall serve the younger, and Rebekah knew this. So there came a time when Isaac felt the prophetic stirring. See, these patriarchs were filled with the Holy Ghost, and when they gave you a blessing, brother, you were blessed. And so he said, you go out and get me that kind of deer meat that you get out in the field that I love so much, and fix me some, get me in the proper frame of mind, and I'm going to pass on to you the messianic strain. And Rebekah heard this. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? She could have responded one of two ways, couldn't she, Doug? She could have said, well, God, you know what you said. So, Lord, it doesn't look like your word's going to be done, but you're the one that's going to build the church. I'm not going to touch it. You know, if it crashes, it crashes. Or you can try to put it together with scotch tape. You can try to make it work. You can try to make the prophecy work that you have. So you can try to make, you try to figure out how to make it go. And so this can lead you into bad character, which is what it did to Rebekah. So it brought out her Jacob nature, is what it did. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 27, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. She was eavesdropping. Bring me venison and make me savory meat. Now you obey my voice, my son, according to that which I command thee. and she puts him up to this canaille. That you get this, what'd she get him, a goat? And got the kid, down in verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave him savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, and she sent this boy out to lie. And you can imagine what he looked like. And that's what, you know, when you try to put the prophecy together that was prophesied over you, that's the way you end up. You look like a freak, and you're set out to the sea. Right? And Jacob was blind. Isaac was blind. And so in comes Jacob, and he lies in his teeth, put up to it by his mother. Now, he wasn't lying to make money. He wasn't of the world. His heart wasn't in the world. See, this is the religious conniver. This is the story of the religious conniver. The person that's trying to be something in the kingdom of God. Not the person that's trying to be something in the world. But the person who is spiritually ambitious. That's the story of Jacob. Now, here in verse 19, the fruit of this comes out. Jacob says to his father, I am Esau. I mean, that's an out-and-out lie. There was no way. You get forced. When you get religiously ambitious, you finally get constrained around till the fruit is there. I mean, you just come out. He just lied right to his blind father. I am Esau. And what the father said kind of tickles me. He said, and, you know, his father asked him, that must have been hard on Jacob in verse 24. He said, are you my very son, Esau? I am. Big lie. And in verse 22, Jacob says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. You know, there's a lot of religious work like that, you know. They got the right talk, but the hands are of the flesh. And so you know the story that the messianic prophecy was passed on to Isaac. He got it. He got it. God didn't come on the scene at the last minute and open Isaac's eyes. He got it by conniving. And we get things that way too in the spiritual realm. Now, the thing about Rebekah and Jacob was what they wanted was the right thing. More than that, the prophecy of God was upon them. Esau, who was a more honorable man and probably would have not have lied like that to his father, a better man by righteous standards, but the thing that he despised was the spiritual. He says, I'll trade the whole world for a pot of lentils. So God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This was before they were born. Because God knew the two of them before they were born, and he knew that Jacob would be after that birthright, and Rebekah would put it. God knew that before they were born, and he knew that Esau didn't care about it. He's like the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. We don't care if we live 100 miles from Jerusalem. Just give us our cows and our pasture, and we're all right. We don't care whether we're there or not. But the point is that God worked with them, prophesied, while they were sneakers. They were not right. They were connivers. Now, the message of the thing is that God works with us even when we're not perfect. Right? The blessing and the anointing and the glory. And you know, Jacob was oblivious to how God was seeing this. Rebekah, Jacob thought God was with him. And God never said a word. So overall, Jacob knew he'd done the right thing. That's an important thing to remember. always be open to God's stand. Because a lot of times we're positive we're doing God's will, and we're doing it in the wrong way, and we assume that because God lets us succeed, that what we're doing God is buying. But God wasn't accepting this. We find in his life that God sent him up to deal and be tricked by a man for 14 years. Laban lied and stole and paid him back many thousandfold for his conniving. He met a bigger conniver than he was. Be sure your sins will find you out. See, God doesn't tell you. He just lets you get in a place where you're kind of on your own level. All right, now, let's skip along here. And so, in verse 28, Isaac's father heart, he forgave. He called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. Says, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He knew that it had passed on, but he forgave. He forgave the conniving. And so he blessed him. And notice down in verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Who is Jacob's ladder? You remember that Jesus said to Nathaniel? He said, did you, in John, the second chapter, or the end of the first chapter, one, he said, you believe me because I said I saw you under the tree? He said, hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's in the first and second chapter of John. Jesus Christ is Jacob's ladder. He was seeing the Lord. He was seeing the picture of the Lord. See, this is the messianic blessing. And notice, where is the focus of God's work? Come on. Where is the focus of God's work? How do you know? How does it say so? Where did the angels originate? On the earth, ascending and descending. Not descending and ascending, but ascending and descending. All right, now, he says, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, repeating the Abrahamic blessing. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Not one word about his conniving. He didn't say, Jacob, boy, I should tan you good. You have no right being here. Your mother lied, you did everything wrong, and you're a scoundrel. He didn't even mention it. Isn't that remarkable? Just gave him that which he had obtained by chicanery. You see, people say, I won't go to church. Those people, they're not this and they're not that. You want to know something? It's true. It's the truth if there ever was. Duetta was telling me about a family that she's witnessing to. And you know, they've been turned off by Christians. Can hardly get to them. Duetta's making some inroads in them. But they've been offended. You see? And our sense of justice says we begin to plead the case of these people who are on the outside because they've been treated in a Jacob manner. But God doesn't do that. That doesn't strike us as being just. But God wants people who want Him above all else and go after Him. And the timid spirits that get knocked out of the way, you know what? They get knocked out of the way. Listen, now what, Bob?
Oh, I hate to interrupt, but I've followed that story over quite a bit. And it just seemed like the story to me wasn't that we were to connive to get into heaven so much as the fact that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. That's where it started. He gave it up.
Where it started, Bob, was where Rebecca said, go out and kill a goat. Yes. No,
no.
Was it?
Yeah. I had the feeling that was right.
I think you're right, Bob. I think you're right. All right. Yeah, that's right. That's true. But you see, the point is that God allowed all this to go on. See? God, before these boys were born, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But Jacob was the one who had the bent toward God. That's the point. The point is this. The church has offended many people, and it will continue to offend people. Now, I can see coming up through Pentecost, some of the men in Pentecost were very strong. They offended many people. They did things wrong. And people stand back and they'll say, oh, boy, look what they're doing wrong. Look what they're doing wrong. Never do that. Never do that. Leave them with God. Just remember Jacob. Leave them with God. See, God didn't turn around and say, oh, that's what kind of a skunk you are. You wouldn't give your brother, when he's starving to death, a bowl of beans. You're going to charge him for it. See? God didn't do that. God just kept out of the picture. He let nature take its course. And the fella that had this zeal for God and that was full of deception and willing to lie that his mother played favorites with, he got the blessing. The man that come in and his sin was, all he wanted was a bowl of beans, he got the scriptural antitype of the flesh. See, Esau have I hated. Now this is an important thing for two reasons. One, never get knocked out of the church. You stay with it. You are going to see that all preachers have feet of clay. Don't ever get your eyes on people. The ones that make it through are the ones who go through and take their knocks, and they want God so bad that they end up with God. And the people that sit back and try to measure who's right and who's wrong end up nitpicking and out of the battle. Now remember that. God has His worthies. And you say, it ain't right. That ain't right. I don't argue with that. I'm just telling you how God does. And you can sit home and say, you know what I know about that evangelist? Now, let me tell you what I know about that evangelist. Well, in the meanwhile, the man's winning souls by the hundreds of thousands. What are you doing? Sitting home talking about his feet of clay. Don't ever get caught in that thing. Spare how many people you see
They know every way it should be done. But they're not doing it because they're too busy picking fault with those who are. And then they say, well, this was wrong with them and that's wrong with them. Well, what did you think? What did you expect to see? Mona Lisa? What did you expect to see with a human being? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and all this land will I give you. Not one word about his chicanery. Not one word about the skin that he went in looking like. Well, it's a good thing his father was blind. He'd have died laughing. That's why you can fool God's people, because they're blind. You can come in and do about anything. They don't know the difference if you hop up and down. And turn up the high five. Brother, they're blind. You know, they can't tell the difference. Come on now. You're going to see all kinds of monkey business that goes on. Well, don't you just roll your marbles out with the rest of them. And then your imperfections will be out for everybody to see. In the meanwhile, the fruit inspectors will be sitting home picking over every fault they find. And God will say, let them sit there. Because God doesn't work with perfect people. And that's the lesson of Jacob. You don't earn it. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and this supplanter. While Esau sitting home, that ain't right, it ain't right. He's a skunk. Well, he was. But he wanted God. And that's what made him precious in God's sight. Esau wanted to get out there and shoot deer with a bow and arrow. What good is that to God? Chasing around the countryside, cooking venison. What good is that? Jacob and Rebecca wanted the blessing. And they got it. Esau got the venison. And Jacob got God. Because that's what he wanted. Esau's sins never did get worked up because he didn't get into that kind of a position. You see? As long as you don't do anything, you won't do anything wrong. And you get up and preach and teach and you'll offend people by the cartload. Well, the Bible says, when you teach, offend all, offend many. Well, you can't preach 3 million words without saying something wrong, brother. You have to be God himself. Well, God's preachers are not God. They're vessels of clay, and they do as many things wrong as they do right. And what you've got to do is just get in there and hassle-bassle with the rest of them. Roll out your marbles. That's right. And then people criticize you for what you did. But you'll be so busy you won't care. All right. Now, notice what Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. That's where your song comes from. It's this verse. Surely the Lord is in this place. And his conscience, he was as free as the air. You know, he was in trouble about what he'd done to Esau. And he said, surely the Lord, and I knew it not, and he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God. You see, he's about, in my Father's house are many mansions. You see the house of God? See, it's Jesus Christ, this ladder. See? This is, Jesus Christ is the house of God and the gate to heaven. See? This is the house of God and the gate to heaven. Conscience is free. But he was trot, trot, trotting on his little journey up there. And the first thing that happened to him was his uncle lied to him. See? Says, you, oh yeah, certainly you work 7 years and you get Rachel. And Jacob wakes up and it's Leah. Because that's what he did to his father. See? It always is that. God doesn't say anything. He just says, oh, that's what kind of a bird you are. Well, we'll just put you in that coop. See? We'll just put you in that coop. And you do your thing, and other people will do it to you. So that's the way. You always end up getting burnt with your own fire. That's right. And so, you know the story, and these two scallywags, they must have been Syrians.
They're, one's cheating one, another's cheating the other, and back and forth, they're horse trading here, till I think Jacob out-traded him with the Lord's help. So then, he decides to leave town and go back to God. He's got a stirring in God here, and he starts back, and what happens? We're over now in chapter 31, and Rachel had stolen her father's gods, these images. Rachel. And Jacob didn't know about it. And so off they go on the camel. And she's got these things hidden on the camel. And here comes Laban down the trail after these household gods. And he says, Jacob, you stole my god. Not enough you steal my daughters, you got to steal the gods too. And Jacob says, where are they? Look for them. You got them, whoever's, you know, you find them, I'll let them die. I don't have your gods. And he comes to Rachel. Rachel says, Father, please excuse me. I don't feel well. I don't want to get off the camel. Another Rebecca. And so then Jacob gets full of righteous indignation. And so he became very upset here. Where is it? And it said, and yeah, verse 36, Jacob was wroth, and he chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? See, the little righteous indignation. Let me tell you something. Never get righteously indignant. Because the household gods may be hidden in your caravan and you don't know it. So don't get too righteous with people. Because they may have a point, you know. All right. Now, as in the case of Abraham and his skullduggery, where God took his part when he sold his wife against the man that bought his wife innocently, God did this for Jacob. And you'll notice in God came and spoke to verse 24. Yeah, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and he said, take heed that you speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. God didn't tell Laban that Rachel had those things hidden. See? You think if God's going to say something, why didn't he say, Laban, your daughter Rachel has them? All that God is concerned about is his program in Jesus Christ. See? That's why the church has gone for 2,000 years and it has a track record that's something less than enviable, but it's still God's church. The Holy Spirit isn't anywhere else. It's on us good old connivers. That's where it is. So, scared the life out of Laban, and he quit. Quoted that to Jacob. He said, down here somewhere, he says to him, God told me not to tell you good or bad or something that's in here. You'll find it. Does anyone see that there? 29? Yeah, it's in the power of my hand to do you hurt. It was. He could have wiped him out. But the God of your father, it wasn't his God, it was Jacob's God, spoke unto me yesterday and said, take heed that you speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So his hands were tied. So here comes old Jacob on his way, the religious conniver. He'd been cheated for 14 years. And you see, he still had another great tragedy coming up. What was it? Joseph. See, the thing is, you say Abraham tried to sell his wife twice. That's bad. You shouldn't do that. But you see, when it came to the offering up of Isaac, all of this was eclipsed. God doesn't major in minors. He doesn't piddle paddle around. He gets you when he's ready for you. He'll overlook many, many things. But when he's ready, your number is drawn. And that's what happened to Jacob. He had a lot of suffering in his life. By the time he ended up, he was a patriarch. He was worthy, shall we say, of the messianic blessing. But he had to suffer much. See, the lying that he did followed him. See how his sons came? And he says, well, where's Joseph? See, his heart was bound up in Joseph. He was the younger boy and the son of Rachel. See, where's Joseph?
We don't know. We found this coat. Maybe it's his. Well, you know, everybody knew it was his coat. It was a coat that his father made.
Yes.
Look and see. And then they put some blood on it from an animal. Is this your son's coat? See how that line falling?
He suffered. Suffered much.
So now he's decided he's going to come back to the land of his fathers, to the land of Abraham and Isaac. In chapter 32, he's left the place of conniving, the years that he spent in skullduggery and being cheated and cheating and a whole mess. God leaves us for a season, brother, in this kind of thing. Things are worked out in our... God is slow. He doesn't do everything at once. But you see, he gives you, early in your career, he says, this is where you're going to be. This is where you're going to end up. See? And we suppose, boy, I must be the fair-haired wonder around here. What we don't know is God is looking down, and what he sees is one great big bunch of conniving and supplanting. And we think because God spoke to us that he's really seeing, you know, a model of religion. See? That's the way he does. He takes care of the religious model down the trails. So here comes Jacob with both the wives, the one he got honestly and the other one. He ended up with both of them, fogging down the trail on his way home, a sadder and a wiser man, and the angels of God met him. And when God brings change into your life, see, the thing that God spoke to you when you started will never change. Your life may go up and down, but God meant what he said. Just because you came to the conclusion that you're not worthy of it later on doesn't change anything. That calling is there. And so when he started back, whenever you start back home to God, and you're sick and tired of lying and being lied to, the angels of God will... Because you see, he was in the line of Christ, and you're in the line of Christ. You're in the seed of Abraham, and it's unique, and that covenant is there. It's a covenant of blood. It's a covenant of the holy priestly anointing. And don't ever criticize God's people and say, oh, look at the people out in the world. They're so smart and well-educated and nice, and God's got a scurvy lot here. Listen, they have a covenant with blood. And the holy anointing oil is on them. And they may not look like much to you or me, but brothers and sisters, they belong to God. And it's not our place to say whether they're honorable or dishonorable or this or that. When God puts the messianic blessing and call on their life, that's it. Praise the Lord. And so, when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And this is Genesis 32:2. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two armies. And when you begin to come back to God, you find out that you can't do it all. God doesn't have one army. He has two armies. And all we're called upon to do is to speak the word. And God has another army, a spiritual army, that is waging war. Oh, I tell you, it takes a death in our life before we ever come to the conclusion that we need the help of heaven. Before that, boy, it's all me and I'm a boy wonder. You know, you got a problem, let me fix it. What's wrong with you? Your car, I'll fix the car. What's wrong with you? You're sink leaking? Well, I'll fix it. Yeah, I know how to ride a horse better than anybody else and know the English language and the Greek language and how to sell vacuum cleaners and everything in the church I can do better. You know, that's how we are. A prima donna. When we begin to go back to God, we recognize that God doesn't have one host, but two. Praise the Lord. And spiritual figures in here, and all we've got to do is be obedient. In God's power will do the rest. Mahanaim. Two armies. And so we don't get so excited and we don't have to do the whole thing ourselves. We just slow down and let the other army do their job. Now, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and he was worried about Esau, naturally, because he remembered what he had done. And he says, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed here until now." I'm telling you this, when you begin to come back, you face your life. God doesn't tell you. The circumstances do it. You become confronted with the fruit of your conduct. Sooner or later, John, sooner or later, everything you've did, everything you've done, comes back to face you. Hey? You've forgotten all about Esau for 14 years. But when he went home, he had to go via Esau. When you decide to go back to God and you're sick and tired of running in religious circles, you always face Esau. And in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Oh, 400 men. And here Jacob's army was Leah and Rachel and several children. Oh, Jacob, I tell you, you know, we've been talking about that. When you get religion and the Lord comes in and begins to clean out your cave, the giant in your cave becomes religious. And pretty soon he gets the message and begins to sing hymns. And he says, "Oh boy, they're cleaning out my cave. They're cleaning out my cave." See? And you think, wow, you know, nobody around here is religious as I am. But Jesus is after that giant. Right? That's old giant self. And I tell you, he's got a way of catching him between a rock and a hard place. He waits his time. He doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't do it right away. But for everybody, God knows what button to push. And he had Mr. Jacob, the old supplanter, caught right between two wives and a bunch of kids and all his possession, and the man that he had robbed coming after him with 400 men. Well, he didn't die instantly. He made it. How am I going to get out of this spoil? Made it up to now. Oh, what'll I do? So he divided the people with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company. See, right away the guy's figuring the angles. He's figuring the odds. And that's what we do. I'm going to get out of this somewhere. I've got out every other one, Bob, and I'm going to get out of this one. Now let me see what I'm going to do here. And then he began to pray, "Oh God, of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord has said unto me, return, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Here I come back and I'm two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." Now notice this. This is a classic. "Lest he come and smite me and the mother and the children." Notice the priorities. Such a gentleman he is. You know? "And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau." He's going to buy him off. Now, there's some things you can't buy. And an offended brother is one of them. And 17, he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets thee and asks thee, whose art thou and whither goest thou? These be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present. And the second and the third." And verse 20, "Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I'll see his face. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night. And he rose up and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them. So he's going over now into Canaan, across Jordan. Jabbok was a ford across Jordan. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. When God begins to deal in the third death, tabernacles, where fruitfulness and dominion abide, where this perfect rest in God is, you cannot go with anyone else. You go alone. It's just between you and your Creator. It's a good thing we have people, and we're strongly bound to people. Have intense relationships that we get into in church and family. But when you deal in this level with God, you become highly unique. You may have someone in your family that you think is not nearly as spiritual as you. You cannot bring them and you cannot help them. You may have someone that you look to as your spiritual mentor. So I can't do a thing without them. They've always done my religion thing for me. I lean on them. They can't help you. They won't even understand you. God will keep working things and cutting strings till you're left all alone. Just you and God and your self-seeking nature. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. See, this is the day star. This is what happens when the Lord comes. He said, you keep my words, I will come to you. And we say, wow, what am I going to do? I'll do the greater work. I'll do this. No, what you'll do is you'll enter into a confrontation with God, and the decision will be made as to who's going to run your house. That's what happens when the Lord comes. See? In the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord comes, what happens is this wrestling match. See? A man wrestled. It's a fight, saints. You know why? You know what Jacob was fighting for? Huh? He was fighting for his life. See? I've connived, I've schemed, I've done everything I could, and what I've done is wrong. What am I going to do? God, help me! He's going to kill me, he's going to kill Leah and Rachel, and he's going to kill my 11 sons. Help! That's when you quit playing religion and conniving, but you can't deal with God. And it turns into a fight. God is fighting with him here. See, I don't understand it. You never will. You have to experience it. Once you experience it, you say, oh yeah, that's right. But until you do, you say, oh boy, what is going to happen when that happens to me? I don't know. Oh, it doesn't. It will. Because it's what happened to Job. See? It comes running sooner or later. It depends on God's plan for your life and your destiny, but you'll never get what you want with God until God gets you alone and you fight for your life with God. That's when the shoes come off, the religion comes off, the halo comes off, kidding ourselves comes off, our relationships with people, everything we trusted in, all of our pride, whoo, there's nothing left. Just you and your will to live, and God. And when that happens, you're changed. You're changed. It's no longer you, in your religion. It's God. You can't let go. You can't let go. You have to be there. That's you. God is taking your measure. God will wrestle with you till you don't have an atom left. Oh, you knock you out like that. But he wants to see just what is there.
is that warfare with self or with will to live, or both?
That's what self is.
Same thing.
It's a will to live. See, God has put in our hearts the image of God, male and female, fruitfulness and dominion, those four things. That's in every human being. See, we have this desire to dominate, to build tabernacles, to reach God. See, that's in us, to dominate, to rule, to be fruitful, and to be in God's image. That's in every person. And Satan came in and showed Eve his way of fruitfulness and dominion and being like God. You be like God. He's still here showing us. And Satan's chief ally in us, believe it or not, is not sin. It's self. And not self-seeking the world, but self-seeking God. That's why you find that the common people heard Jesus gladly. But the priests, who were skilled in the law, said, "Away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him." Common people didn't see. You see? That's what I meant by the charismatic move when you become spiritual. Then what you've got to watch out is King Saul, because every one of us wants that inheritance. See, we want that inheritance. And we go after it in different ways. And if God's anointing is on us, there comes a time when God confronts us. And he says, "Now, what are you going to say? What is your name?" And we always thought our name, you know, was our proper given name, or pretty good guy, or reasonably decent person. And boy, you know, by the time you say, "Lord, I am just one conniving ego trip." Really? The religion goes out the window, and the pride goes out the window, and everything else. And we're fighting for our life with God. You'll know, it's better felt than told. It's better felt than told. And he said, and it will happen until the breaking of the day. It's typical of the day star. The day star rises in your heart. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him. You see, Jacob, for all of his skullduggery, was not a quitter. He was not a quitter. There was a princely power in there, and God saw the thing. And the people who make it through with God are the people who are not quitters. And I think we're going to see in the end time, we're going to see great callings. And we're going to see people filtered out and knocked out of the battle by this thing. And knocked out of the battle by this thing. Watch your spirit. Watch your spirit. Don't let anything spring up, no matter how reasonable, no matter how just. Don't let anything get you off the seeking of God. No matter what people do, no matter what you think is right, stay with God. Don't quit. It'll come out if you don't quit. It'll come out if you don't quit. When you're bent out of shape and all is over and you're ready to just walk out. I've been there. You're solo. You have to look up to see the bottom. Like Paul said, "I despaired even of life. Fightings without. Fears within. The saints deserted him. Trophimus went here. Demas went here. This one went here." He says, "I don't have anybody that I can trust around here." Oh, that is so depressing. So depressing. One saint helps another to stand. And God pulled all those pins out from under Paul. He said, "I gave up of life.
Just remember, you don't have to hold on and make the thing go. But just don't quit in your soul. Just say, God, I don't know how it's coming out, but somehow, somewhere, someday, I know you'll bring me out. And he will. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how dark the prospect is. If you don't walk out on God, you don't have to hold the rock. You can sit and weep and sob or lay on the floor under your bed or do what you want. That's all right. But just remember, there's a God in heaven. And the day will break if you don't quit. And Jacob said to God, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. He knocked Jacob's thigh out of his socket. Don't think you won't get hurt. You'll get hurt. You need to get hurt. I need to get hurt. See, I don't want to be hurt. That's our problem. We're scaredy cats. Saints, we're no good the way we are. Do you realize that? We're just proud flesh. We're just proud flesh. Just proud religious flesh. That's all we are. With our posturing. We're just proud religious flesh. Well, we can't help it. That's all we are. Yeah, that's all we are. You can't make yourself over. God has to hurt you. He knocked this man's hip out of joint. That's no picnic. Jacob went hobbling out of there, man. My legs out of the socket. He hurt me. Never know God till he hurt you. Say, what a terrible God. Just think about Calvary. They hurt God. See? Never know God till he hurts you. You'll never, never know God till he hurts you. Because we're proud. You're not going to hurt me, God. You know. And he said, God said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaks. Well, people catch us here wrestling. And he said, I will not let you go. Here's a man with his leg out of joint, except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, the supplanter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. See, that's what he wanted, was the thing with Esau. And Jacob said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. See, once God does this to us, we forget the petition we came for. We get interested in this person that we've met for the first time in our life. And he blessed him there. Jacob says, this is Peniel. I've seen God face to face. And you can imagine coming back to his wife. I've seen God face to face. I've seen God face to face. That's my life. I've seen God. Dad, what's the matter with your leg? Well, he hurt me. But I've seen him. I've seen him. Face to face. And I'm still here. Listen, he didn't care whether Esau came or not. And when Esau came, the answer was already there. Esau says, my brother. Hey, he wasn't honorable in that sense. He long forgot it. He said, I don't need all this stuff. Jacob's sorrows were not over. He had to go through the loss of Joseph. But you see, out of Jacob came the deliverer, Joseph. And out of those of us who will go through this salvation and the Spirit and then this truth with God, out of that group will come the deliverer to sustain the world in the tribulation that's coming. Praise the Lord. So take heart. You say, am I a conniver? Yes, you are.
Am I full of sin? Probably. The things I'm doing wrong? Yes. But you see, God's not on that. He'll deal with that in His time. Just watch the vision. God has called you to something. Just stay with God. Don't worry about yourself. When God's ready to deal with you, He'll deal with you. It's bigger than you. See that? It's bigger than you. He hasn't blessed us in this church because we're good. It's His call. Lord Jesus, Lord, You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, who will call You to account? You are the judge of all the earth. And Lord, whether or not we can understand all of Your ways is not material, Lord. We trust and have faith that You are absolutely righteous in all that You do. You are the potter and we are the clay. And if You want to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, Father, that is Your power. And no tongue can be lifted against You. And Father, we here in this church, we know we're not perfect. We know we do so many things wrong, it's pitiful. But Lord, we're not going to become obsessed with our own imperfections. But we are going to just realize that You have called us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! In that the holy anointing oil is upon our head and in our hearts and mouths and hands. We didn't call ourselves, Father, You called us in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we're not going to get religious and be anything, Lord. We're going to go through this third death, Lord, as You bring us down to reality until we realize that our pride is just that. It's just old clay pride. And that only Jesus can set us free by throwing our hip out of joint. So our strength is broken and we have to lean on someone else. Oh, holy God, let this message tonight be a comfort, Lord, to those who maybe are occupied with their own shortcomings and harassed and beset because they're not perfect, to realize that You didn't say one word to Jacob, but merely wrought Your salvation and called Yourself by His name, even though He was a supplanter. Oh God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help us all to take comfort in that tonight, Lord, and realize that when You say we're righteous, Lord, whether we're righteous in our own sight or not, it's what God says that matters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.